That's good. All right, today's scripture reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 9, verses 35 through chapter 10, verse 1. And it says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into this harvest field. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Amen.
For 4 long years, since Jeremy and I and our kids moved here from Illinois, you have heard me tell you that the pizza you all enjoy here is but a shadow, a whisper of the real thing, the best thing, Chicago-style pizza. For 4 years, I have lamented the poverty I see in your choice of pizza establishments. For 4 years, I've argued with Steve Athanas about whether or not Chicago-style pizza counts as pizza. And I have the microphone, so I'm going to go ahead and clearly say, it's pizza! For 4 years, I have told you the good news of Chicago-style pizza, the deliciousness of the cheesy mountains of goodness. But I know that hearing about Papa Del's super-stuffed cheesy pepperoni pizza just cannot compare with actually tasting it yourselves. So today, taste and see the goodness of Papa Del's Chicago-style pizza. Worship team, could you guys help me distribute this? There's some pizza for you all. There's just a little sample. If you want a sample, they'll come by and offer. Maybe someone could do napkins or trays. Yeah, there's, thank you. Can I, yeah, got it. I just need one. Just like right here. Thank you. Can I have a napkin too, Paul? What a guy. Thank you. Oh my goodness. All right, so they're going to come around and offer. If you're lactose intolerant, I don't recommend it. That's pizza. That is pizza. Now, the funny thing is, Papa Del's Chicago-style pizza, it's not in Chicago. Papa Del's is the best Chicago-style pizza in Illinois, but it's in Champaign-Urbana, which is central Illinois, which is where Jeremy and I came here from. It's about 2.5 hours south of Chicago. Listen, so if you happen to be in Chicago, but you don't want to drive the 2 hours to get the best pizza, another decent one you could try is Lou Malnati's pizza. So if you ever happen to be like in Chicago for a weekend or something, you can try it out. But Papa Del's is the best. It's the best pizza I've ever had in my entire life. I'm not exaggerating. And because I love you all so much, I needed to not just bring you word of the goodness of Papa Del's pizza. I needed to let you taste it for yourselves. I don't want you to just hear about how good it is. I want you to experience the joy of how pizza should be. This is shalom in pizza form. Complete, perfect, everything as it should be. It is one thing to hear about something life-changing. It is altogether other to experience it for yourselves. How is it? Yes. Steve, it's amazing, isn't it, Steve?
I never said it's not good. I just said it's not pizza.
Steve thinks it's casserole, not pizza. He's wrong, isn't he? Okay, sorry. Whoever said that, quiet down. We've been talking about unity and loving each other and trying not to just lob divisive statements into the community. I apologize. I'm doing what I'm asking you not to do. I'll just blame Paul for it somehow. It'll be fine. Jesus didn't just preach the gospel. Jesus didn't just tell people how good God's kingdom was. Jesus demonstrated the gospel of the kingdom of God everywhere he went. As we have been making our way through this series, Practicing the Way, we've been talking about how being a Christian is really like being an apprentice. That's what it's supposed to be like, an apprentice, about being a person who spends time with Jesus, someone who lets Jesus change us so that we become more like him. And ultimately, that process results in us becoming people who do the things Jesus did. Apprentices, right, spend time with their teacher so that they can learn to do the things their mentor does. And we've spent the last 3 weeks here talking about what it is that Jesus does. We've said that Jesus makes space for the gospel through the practice of hospitality, eating around a table, making space for people to hear. He preached the gospel by telling people with words how good God's kingdom is, and he demonstrated the gospel. That's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about why demonstrating the gospel is so important and how we can demonstrate the gospel so people can taste and see for themselves how good God is. Everywhere Jesus went, the books that tell us about Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they tell us that everywhere he went, he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God, and he healed and fed. He talked, he demonstrated. That's what Matthew 9:35 says. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. That verse is actually a summary of the five chapters that come before. Jesus taught and he healed. He spoke, he helped. In Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, we have this extended teaching of Jesus that we've come to call the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells people what God's kingdom is like, what God desires for life to be like. He tells them why, maybe as opposed to Caesar's reign, the Roman Empire's reign, the reign of God is good news. God's rule is good. Jesus wants people to understand that life is better when we live under the rule of God. Jesus says that he came to show people, to demonstrate, to be an example of how to live the way God says life should be lived, to show people that God's kingdom leads to life and joy and peace. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that unlike in the world, the most blessed people in God's kingdom are those who are overlooked and despised in the kingdoms of the world. The poor, those who mourn, the meek, the hungry, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted for doing the right things. He says that the people who are downtrodden and overlooked and oppressed in this world are given places of special honor in God's kingdom. That's good news. In God's kingdom, Jesus says relationships are healthy. He says we don't just stop short of like the very worst sins against each other, like murder and adultery and revenge. In God's kingdom, Jesus says radical mercy and love are the way to do it. We steer clear of anything that might be at all harmful to someone else. Our relationships are free then of shame and anger and pride. That's good news. In God's kingdom, Jesus says everyone has what they need because everyone shares what they have. People living in God's kingdom, aware of who God is and that God loves them and cares for them, they just can quietly go about their lives extending care and love because they've been so loved by God. They've experienced the truth that God cares about them and will provide for them. So in God's kingdom, people don't hoard wealth for themselves while others go hungry. They share their resources. In God's kingdom, everyone has what they need. That's good news. And as Jesus teaches the disciples to pray in the Sermon on the Mount, he tells them that God's kingdom is not a far away, someday out there reality, but that we can and should pray that God's kingdom will come today. That they can and should pray that God's will, that his kingdom way of life will invade the world right now. We don't have to wait. We get to experience and can experience this radically peaceful and loving kingdom now. That's good news. And then Jesus says that although God's kingdom really is the best way to live, it's really hard for people to do it. It's hard for people to really experience it in the here and now because the world's way of living is often all we can see. Kingdom living sometimes seems hard or kind of vague or, untouchable, unreachable. We don't see it a lot. And so he says, even those who love God struggle to walk this narrow path that leads to full life and flourishing. And that's why Jesus doesn't just talk about the kingdom of God. He demonstrates, he shows them what life is supposed to be like in God's kingdom. And that's what happens in Matthew chapters 8 and 9. In Matthew 8 and 9, Jesus heals a man with leprosy. Because the way God designed the world, people aren't supposed to get leprosy. Jesus heals a paralyzed man because in God's world, bodies work how they're supposed to. He heals Peter's mother-in-law because in God's kingdom, people aren't supposed to get sick. Jesus calms a storm because the way God designed the world, storms don't take human lives. Jesus casts demons out of two men because the way God designed the world, evil does not get to destroy people's lives. Jesus forgives and heals another man because in God's kingdom, sin doesn't disrupt people's lives. And Jesus brings a dead girl back to life because in God's kingdom, death's not a thing. It doesn't exist. As Jesus is healing all these people from their illnesses, he is undoing not only their physical symptoms, but the social and spiritual disruption that came with these physical symptoms. The man with leprosy has had to live at a distance from community. Jesus brings him back in. The two men with demons were healed not only of their possession of demons, but from the shame and the isolation they had been experiencing. Jesus made the way for them to belong again. Jesus' acts of healing were a tangible demonstration of the good news of God's kingdom, where everyone belongs, everyone is whole, everyone has what they need, relationships are restored, and the world is at peace. In Jesus' teaching and his ministry, he wanted to help people not just hear about the good news of God's kingdom, but actually experience it themselves. Just as you couldn't really know how amazing Papa Del's pizza is until you taste it, Jesus knows that it is one thing for people to hear that in God's kingdom, people are healed and whole and comforted. It is quite another to see and experience that reality for themselves. Jesus wants people not just to hear him say that God's kingdom is a far better way of life. He wants them to experience it for themselves so they actually believe it. He wants them to get a glimpse of the far-reaching incoming beauty of God's kingdom so that they will run after it with all they have. But as Jesus is doing this, as Jesus is going around teaching and demonstrating, he looks around and sees that there is so much more to be done. Verses 36 and 37 say, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So Jesus is traveling around, healing people, proclaiming the good news that God's kingdom is on the move. He looks at the people around him and he sees a gap. A gap. He sees a gap between what was intended for them and what their reality actually is. See, Jesus was at creation. He was there with God in the beginning, creating the world. Jesus knows what the world was supposed to be like. And in this moment, he is so overcome with compassion for people. His heart overflows with concern because he sees so clearly that so many people are not experiencing the beautiful and full life that God wants for them. The verse says that Jesus sees that they are harassed and helpless. Those are kind of violent words in the Greek. That word harassed means to attack, to plunder. The word helpless is a word for being thrown down violently. It's used in other first century authors speaking about imperial violence against oppressed people. It speaks of war and death. As one author puts it, Jesus looks out at the crowds and he sees people who are oppressed, downtrodden, beat up, and crushed. And his heart goes out to them because he sees all the forces harassing them. Disease and sickness and poverty and evil. And he knows that on their own, they are no match against the power of these life-destroying forces. That phrase, sheep without a shepherd, of course it's a metaphor about how sheep need a shepherd to protect them from bears and wolves and lions. Sheep can't defend themselves against these predators. It's hopeless. That's why shepherds lived and ate and slept with their flocks, because sheep need 24/7 protection. However, in this verse, that phrase, sheep without a shepherd, would have also reminded Matthew's readers of the prophets in the Old Testament that spoke about sheep and shepherds, the people of Israel as sheep and their leaders as shepherds. In Ezekiel chapter 34, God is kind of railing on these false shepherds, these bad shepherds, for hoarding wealth for themselves while the people go without food and clothing. He calls them out for caring only about their own comfort, while the people they're supposed to be serving go hungry and sick and lost. God says he's going to destroy these false shepherds, these bad leaders, because under their watch, the sheep have been starved, devoured, attacked, overwhelmed. Jesus sees the crowds and he's lamenting that so often earthly leaders, the leaders of Israel, the Roman Empire that was ruling over Israel at the time, he laments that they're not caring for people, that people's lived reality does not match God's intention for them, that there's so much poverty and brokenness and sickness and loneliness and despair. Does this resonate at all with today? Right? We know what God's kingdom's about. We've tasted it. We have seen God's healing, God's peace, God's comfort. We believe that God's way is the absolute best way, and that a new heaven and new earth are on their way, where, as the book of Revelation puts it, Jesus will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. We believe that's coming. We believe it's what we were made for. And it's not what we experience every day. People right now are going hungry because the leaders of our country on both sides of the aisle care more about holding on to power than serving the least of these. Right now, loved ones can't get the medical help they need because the healthcare system in our country is broken. Cancer spreads and people we love die. Right now, some of our black and brown neighbors are afraid because of the indiscriminate racial profiling that has law enforcement taking innocent people off the streets. Our relationships are filled with tension and anxiety because we aren't sure how to talk to each other and who's safe for us to be honest about our feelings with. The kingdom of God is coming, but the kingdom of Caesar is alive and well in our experience, isn't it? There's a gap between what we long for, what we know we were made for, and what we're experiencing right now. Jesus sees the gap between the peace you were made for and the anxiety you feel. The gap between the healthy life you were designed for and the sickness and disease that ravage your body. God sees it. Jesus sees the gap, and the text says that he has compassion on the crowds. That word compassion means to be moved from the bowels. It's a great word picture. Moved from the guts, deep inside. That word means not just having a strong feeling, but it's a strong feeling that propels involuntarily toward action. It's a feeling that causes action. So Jesus turns to his disciples and says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Jesus is saying, there are a lot of people in need. There are a lot of sick people who need to be healed. A lot of people living in poverty around the world that need to be provided for. A lot of hopeless people that need a glimpse of the beauty that will one day be. There is so much in our world that needs healing. So much that doesn't look like the good and beautiful life that God intends for his creation. What can be done about all this? I don't know about you, but sometimes I look around and I feel a little overwhelmed. I feel a little unsure how to help. We had a great elder retreat this weekend, and I was saying, man, sometimes I think, like, am I in the wrong job? Like, should I be out there? Like, should I, like, run for office? Should I go, like, work at a food bank? Like, there's so many people in need. Like, am I even helping? Do you ever feel like that? There's so much that needs to be done, and it looks so big. And Jesus, as he's moved by compassion, by all that he sees before him and needs to be done, this is what he turns to his disciples and says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Jesus says, there's a lot of work to do. There are so many people in need. And Jesus' solution is not despair. Not spiraling. His solution is prayer. Prayer. Ask God. Go to God and ask God to raise up more people to go and act as agents of healing and restoration. Go to God and ask him to send more people to implement the beautiful life available in God's kingdom. Go to God and ask him to enable more of us to bring light to the darkness. And in our Bibles, that's where chapter 9 ends. As though we're just left kind of hoping God will do that. In case you don't know, our Bibles that we're reading today in English with all the verses and chapter headings, that's not where the Bible started, right? Matthew, when he wrote this gospel, it was in Greek. And it was one big, long document. There were no chapters and verses. There were no cute little headings like Jesus sends out the 12. That didn't exist. Matthew didn't stop at the end of chapter 9. At some point, an editor decided, that's the end of a thought. Let's move on to chapter 10. But Matthew, when he wrote that, did not put a break there. This matters because I don't think Matthew's done yet. Matthew's not stopping after verse 38 and just saying, okay, that's it. I think Matthew 10:1 belongs with Matthew 9:38. Matthew 9:38 has Jesus telling his disciples to pray that God would send more people out to act as his divine agents of healing and peace. has Jesus saying, wow, there is so much healing needed, so much peace needed, so much to do in order to transform this broken world into the beauty of God's kingdom. We need more people to do what I've been doing. More people to imitate what I've been doing for the last 5 chapters. More people telling about the good news of God's kingdom and then demonstrating the reality of it. We need more people to pick up this work. And Matthew 10:1 completes the thought. So Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Matthew 10:1 is the answer to the prayer of Matthew 9:38. Matthew 10:1 and the rest of chapter 10 is Jesus saying that the solution to the problem of this giant harvest, this giant need for more workers, more hope, more light in the darkness, the answer to that problem is the church. The church. Matthew is writing his gospel as an instruction manual for the early church. And his message here is unmistakable. This world is broken. People are hurting and in need of the hope of the kingdom of God. So church, your job is to do what Jesus did. Not just talk about how much better God's kingdom is, not just use a lot of words and post sweet verses on Facebook about God's love. Those are nice too, but actually get out there and demonstrate the good news of God's kingdom. People need more than to just hear words about how God's way is better, how God's kingdom leads to life. They need to taste it for themselves to believe it. So your job is to get out there and demonstrate how beautiful it is to live in God's kingdom. Don't just tell them Papa Del's is the best pizza ever. Bring them a slice and let them taste it themselves. And in Matthew's day, it was common for teachers like Jesus to go around and heal and cast out demons. And that was a sign that this person had authority, that they should be listened to. They were signs that people were set free to live a beautiful life. And so I wonder today what meaningful manifestations of the good news of God's kingdom we could bring. Yes, certainly God still works in miraculous ways. I myself have received prayer and been healed. But that's not the only way. What could you do to address something, anything that's hurting someone? All of that is part of being the church God calls us to be. How could you get in the way, block the way of something that is diminishing someone's ability to live the beautiful life God wants for them? How could you get in the way of poverty? How could you get in the way of racism? How could you get in the way of sickness? How could you get in the way of loneliness? Could you donate to the Wish Project or the Chelmsford Food Pantry? Could you volunteer at a food bank as they're experiencing kind of a little more busyness right now? Is there someone you know is lonely? Could you visit them? Could you send a Market Basket gift card to someone that you know is struggling? Anything you do that disrupts the forces of evil that lead to poverty, sickness, and loneliness is a demonstration of God's kingdom. And so you might do that lots of different ways. You might do that by meeting the needs of the poor in our community, kind of front lines, emergency help. Or you might do that by writing letters to lawmakers and encouraging them to act in ways and enact laws that disrupt systems of poverty. You might get in the way of racism by speaking up when someone in your workplace makes a racist comment, or you might do that by protesting racist structures in the street. You might do that by sitting with someone who is sick and get in the way of their loneliness and their illness, or you might do that by going to work in healthcare or by supporting laws that make healthcare available to everyone. The way we each push against the darkness, the way we each demonstrate the good news of God's kingdom is gonna look different. It's gonna look different. That's okay. There is way too much work to be done for any one of us to fix everything. You cannot do it alone. It's not all up to you. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. His solution to the brokenness was not just you, Trish, by yourself. Take care of it, okay? His solution was us, the whole church, the whole body of Christ, throughout all time, every country, every nation, all over the world, pushing back together against the darkness and demonstrating God's goodness to a world desperately in need of hope. I love the way Frederick Buechner, who was a pastor and author, the way he put this. He says, the place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. Your deep gladness, your skills, your passions, what gets at your heart, your opportunities, where does that line up with the great need in the world around us? We have each been given different passions, different personalities, different skills. And so we will all feel deeply connected to different populations or social issues or different needs. That's on purpose. That's on purpose. God's plan is that all of us, when faced with the great needs of the world around us, will be moved with deep compassion like Jesus and respond almost involuntarily by meeting needs with love. However, the world is desperate for hope, like sheep without a shepherd, and we are part of God's plan to demonstrate the good news. We are part of God's plan to give people around us little glimpses of how good the kingdom of God is. We cannot just talk about how good God is. The words are important and necessary and part of it. But the world around us, the hurting and desperate people around us need to taste and see for themselves how good God is. So my challenge for us today, this week, is how could you, right where you are, in the circle where God has put you, in your job, your neighborhood, your family, your relationships, how could you demonstrate just a taste of the beauty and life and hope of God's kingdom? How could you, like Jesus, not only preach the gospel, but demonstrate it so that the people around you can taste and see that God is good? Let's pray. God, thank you that the hope we have in you is sure. The new heavens, the new earth are on the way. And we confess, God, that sometimes the gap between your desired intention and what we experience, sometimes the gap there leaves us feeling discouraged, afraid, lonely, unsure of how to help in the face of such just giant need. Lord, will you help us feel the peace you give about how we can just look around in our lives right where we are, with our neighbors, our family, our job, our school, and how when each of us, in little ways, here and there, light up the darkness, together we create a beautiful bright light that points to you. So help us this week, when we feel despair, turn to prayer. When we're faced with need, help us react with compassion and action. Help us be demonstrations of the beauty of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.